We have a phrase in the English language that when we feel like we're in a circumstance that, you know, we can't control, we feel like we're trapped and we don't see any way out, we say this: I am in over my what? Over my head. And so some of you are in situations right now, you feel like you're in over your head. It could be vocationally. Right now, you are doing a job by yourself that three people used to do. Maybe that's happening to you. Or maybe you're in a situation at work. You're not getting along with a coworker. You're not getting along with a boss. You would say vocationally, right now, I'm in over my head. Some of you would say, I'm in over my head relationally. Right now, a friendship is barely hanging on. My family seems to be kind of unraveling. My marriage is really struggling right now. I've got a son. I got a daughter that seems to be out of control. Some of you have aging parents, and you feel in over your head having to deal with these life, long-term healthcare decisions for them. You know, this time, you may, this year, you may go see a dad, you may go see a mom, and you're thinking to yourself, this may be the last time I see them on this planet. Some of you are in over your head medically. I've met many people today. They're finally back to church. They've been watching online because they've been gone for a couple of months because of medical issues. They had surgery, had chemo. They've had medication, and it seems like nothing is working. You don't know what to do next. I'm in over my head. Some of you right now, academically, when it comes to what you're going through with high school or even college or beyond, and you're just trying to figure out, how do I balance everything with my academic career? You feel like you're in over your head. Some of you feel that way when it comes to making a career decision right now. As I'm talking, you're going, Nathan, I'm so glad God brought me here today. It's like you have cameras in my house right now because I'm in a situation that's got me in over my head. And so as we talk about this, I want to open up the door and tell you what we're going to be doing. Right now, we're going to a series talking about courageous prayers. Our theme for the year 2025 is courageous. And how can I pray courageously in 2025? That's what we're going to talk about. And we want to start right here by going, what do I do when I'm in over my head? Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says this: when trials come, and they will come for every single one of us, amen? Every single one of us is going to have trials. What it says is, endure them patiently, steadfastly, maintain the habit of what? Maintain the habit of prayer. What do you do when you're in over your head? What do you do when you don't know how to get out of a circumstance? You have to steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. Jesus did this in his life. In fact, when you look at Jesus' disciples, they're watching Jesus maintain steadfastly the habit of prayer. They would watch him for 3 years get up early in the morning and go to pray. They would watch him go to and fast and pray. They would watch him get into a boat and go to the other side of the lake so that he could pray. They would watch him go up a mountain away from the crowd so that he could pray. One time they were so enamored by Jesus' prayer life that they basically said, Lord, teach us to pray. And you might go, well, didn't these guys know how to pray? Well, yeah, but there's something so distinctive about Jesus' prayer life that they thought, man, we need some of that in our life. They saw something so unique, and I think it's because he steadfastly maintained the habit of prayer. So, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. And you know the model, many of us know the model of prayer that he gave. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And here's what we're going to do in this series. Every single day in the series, we are going to say this together. So I want everyone to stand right now. Everybody, please stand. And let's say this together. Light Lions, let's say the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, them and us. On the count of three, say it with me. One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Have a seat, please. So we're going to be getting this ingrained in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls as we walk together over the next 4 weeks. Now, after giving that prayer, Jesus told the disciples a story. We see the prayer given in Luke 11, but also in Matthew chapter 6. And in Luke 11, he tells a story, and the story is about a friend who has a friend who's got another friend. There's like three friends here we're going to talk about. And the story begins with friend number one has an unexpected friend show up at his house. And the friend is hungry, and he doesn't have anything to eat. And on top of that, besides having no food at his house, it is late. And so he doesn't know what to do. Have you ever had someone show up to your house unexpected? It's not a fun experience sometimes, right? Especially if you're not ready for him, you're not cleaned up. I know when after we got married and before we had kids, my wife, she's very compassionate, open heart to so many people. So I'd come home and I'd see the most strange people in my house. Like, how did they get here? Like, do I call the cops right now? Like, how is this person in my house right now? And then the kids came along, she just didn't do as much. But, you know, it's just fascinating. When someone shows up at your house unexpected, sometimes you're not ready for them. This guy in the situation is in a situation where he's in over his head. He's got a guest who shows up. He's got nothing to feed him. So in an attempt to be a good host, he sneaks over to a neighbor's house, friend number three's house in the story. And he wants, hey, help me out. I need some food, but it's midnight. And so friend number one knocks on the door. He's knocking on friend number three's house. And friend number three is asleep. He's wiping his eyes. He's hearing something. He looks out the window. He sees friend number one out there pounding on his door. He has to be thinking, what in the world is he doing here? I can imagine him kind of whispering through the door like, what do you want? It's midnight. Are you nuts? Look what it says. Jesus says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. So friend number three doesn't want to get up. Maybe he's got a one bedroom house. He's got little kids in the house and he doesn't want to wake up his kids. And many of you are living that right now. It takes forever to get those little boogers to bed, doesn't it? And so when you finally get them there and they're finally sound asleep, you don't want anything to wake them up. We've got River, he's our youngest one. And when he was smaller, our two oldest ones, you know, they went to bed later. And sometimes we would work for hours and we would get him finally sound asleep. And then we start hearing some ruckus, some commotion going on that end of the house. And I'd walk over there and see the two older siblings doing something really loud. And I would look at them and I would say, do you want to make it to 16? I mean, it's your choice, but if you do this again, you're not going to make it. All right, so shut up, please. I mean, I worked hours getting this to happen, and you're about to mess it all up. And that's what happens. Look at the story. And suppose the one inside, friend number three, answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, that had to be a very frustrating experience for friend number one, who's in desperate need. He's got a need right now. And I think anybody who's been frustrated by prayer in their life can identify with friend number one. Because at one time or another, every single one of us in this room, everyone online, has been what I call disappointed prayers. All of us have made a request to God, and it's like, I need some bread, and we got nothing. We didn't get anything from God. It's like God didn't hear us. Reminds me of the guy who went to the doctor. He's trying to find out if his wife has got a hearing problem. He's like, I don't know if my wife can hear me. How can I kind of help diagnose this? He said, well, here's what you do. When you get home, just talk to her if she's not looking at you. And if she doesn't respond, that means that she has a hearing problem. So he goes home. He walks to the door. He looks over his left. He sees his wife cooking in the kitchen. She's faced away from him. And so he asks, honey, what are we having for dinner? He doesn't hear anything. He gets a little closer. He goes, honey, what are we having for dinner? Still nothing. He gets 4 feet away. Honey, I said, what are we having for dinner? She turned around mad as a hornet, and she said, for the third time, chicken. And we feel like God must have a hearing problem. We've got all these experiences, I know I have, where I've prayed for God to lead me through critical crossroads in my life, and I just experienced what's been called the silence of God. I got nothing. I prayed for people in my life that were way too young, who were sick, my best friend in college, praying for them to be healed, and they weren't, and they died. I got nothing. Many of you have prayed and the marriage isn't getting better. The medical issue is not going away. That addiction just seems to still be pulling on you stronger than ever. The pregnancy test is still negative. Right now, that adoption fell through at the last moment. My hunch is that every one of us at some point in our lives, we have been disappointed prayers. Disappointed. Honestly, I don't know why God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we think He should answer them, but I do want to share with you some things I've learned in my own prayer life. Number one is this. Sometimes, if we're honest, we ask for wrong things. We ask for wrong things. We just do. Someone said that God answers prayers in four ways. I don't know if you know this. When I grew up in the 90s, there was a song on the radio, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." I was like, that's baloney. He answers every prayer, just sometimes not the way we want Him to. Sometimes He'll say yes. That's awesome. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes, a third way God answers prayers, He says wait. And then number four, here's what God says to me often in my prayers. You got to be kidding me, Freeman. Really? You're going to pray for that? Sometimes we pray for the wrong things. At the end of the story, Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No loving parent would give their kids something that's going to poison them or bite them. Your four-year-old may come to you and go, hey, for dinner tonight, I would like to have ice cream followed up with a cake and then followed up with cotton candy. And you're going to give him a big fat no. Why? Because a loving parent knows that's not what they need. Sometimes we ask God for the wrong things. I know I've been guilty of that. When I first got married to my wife, I realized something about marriage I didn't know before, and that is marriage is not easy. It is not easy. Sometimes it can be very difficult. And so during a difficult times, you know, I would pray this prayer to God. And the prayer went something like this. God, please change Rachel. That sister needs some help from you, and I just need you to intervene in the name of Jesus. And I had that prayer down, but gradually I realized I was praying the wrong thing, and finally I grew up, and I started praying, God, change me. How do you need to reshape my heart? I've been praying the wrong thing. The other thing is this, sometimes, if I'm honest, when I'm disappointed in prayers, because I'm praying and I'm asking with wrong motives. One time, a disciple of Jesus, he had two of them. They had the same mother. There were two brothers. And this mother came to Jesus and she says, Jesus, I know when you get into heaven, you're going to go on your throne. But if it's not too much, can you do me a little favor here? Can you have my boys sit at your left and sit immediately at your right? You know, just kind of number two in heaven in places of honor. Not a big deal, but if you could do that, that would be terrific. And Jesus basically says, you have no idea what you're asking. My way is a way of selfless servanthood. And you want to elevate your boys? Like you want them in places of honor? Wrong motive. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because, say it with me, church, your whole motive is wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. Anybody here ever prayed with a wrong motive? I know I have. It's about my ego, it's about my pleasure, it's about my agenda and my controlling nature, it's about my comfort, it's about my pride. Sometimes we're disappointed with prayer because we ask with wrong timing. This is huge for me, man, asking with the wrong timing. We pray for the right thing, but for the wrong timing. God, I want a spouse, I want them right now. Would you arrange it so we're married by the 4th of July this summer? That would be terrific if you could make that happen, God. But God's timing is different than ours. He's oftentimes maturing you and you'll be ready at the right time. Or maybe He's doing some work on the other person so they're ready at the right time. Some of you have given up on prayer because you asked God for something and you did not get an answer. And so you go, well, no use asking again. God's going to do whatever God's going to do. He's already made up His sweet mind. It's like saying, my dad told me I can't drive the car, so I'm never going to ask to drive the car again. Well, he said that when you were 16. Now you're 37. You might want to ask again. Now, there's a second group of people. There's disappointed prayers. I call this next group of people, I call developing prayers. Do you know what a developing prayer is? It's a developing prayer. It's typically a disappointed prayer who did not give up on God when they did not get the answer they wanted. They didn't give up. Even though they may have asked for the wrong things, with the wrong motives, with the wrong timing. And that's what friend number one does in the story. Even though friend number three doesn't fly out of bed and give him what he asked for, friend number one does not give up. I love how Jesus describes him. Friend number one just keeps on knocking. He won't take no for an answer. And this is what Jesus says about him in verse 8. I tell you, Jesus said, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your what? Say it with me. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. A shameless audacity to keep asking through the night. And I think there's several things that Jesus is trying to teach us about developing prayers. When friend number one has a problem, who does he turn to for help? He turns to a friend. He turns to someone who he has a relationship with. I want you to think about that. He went to someone he already had an existing relationship with. Let's be honest. There are some neighbors in our neighborhood that if we got a problem, we're not going to their house. You know those people, like, not going there and not going there. I'll go there, but not there and not there. You know, you have that kind of understanding. This guy, friend number one, has a relationship with friend number three. Apparently, they're friends. They're close enough that their relationship can stand this late-night door-pounding session. You can tell how close a friendship is by how people talk to each other, can't you? I mean, when Rachel and I talk, I don't talk to my wife like this. I don't say, oh, thou most great mother of thy offspring. I need some clean socks if thou would be so gracious to honor thy request. I don't talk to her like that. Here's how I talk to my wife. I go, Rach, I need some clean socks. And she looks at me. She says, okay, here's the washing machine. That's what she says to me. So we have an existing, you know, tight relationship. We're close. I believe Jesus was trying to communicate a principle here. Principle number one, developing prayers possess a personal relationship with God. It's close. And the reason that many of us are so frustrated right now in our prayer life is because we don't have a close personal relationship with God. Hebrews says this, we can boldly enter, look at this, heaven's most holy place because of the, say it with me, because of the blood of Jesus. What's heaven's most holy place? That's where God resides. How can you enter that heaven's most holy place? Through the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for you on the cross. His blood opens the door for us. You don't have to go through a priest to talk to God. You don't have to go through an intercessor to talk to God. You don't have to go through Mary to talk to God. You don't have to go to a saint, through a saint to talk to God. You get to go right to heaven's most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Accepting the substitute payment of Jesus is a beginning point of an intimate relationship where it gets personal with God. We have guaranteed access to the most holy place. Only after we've allowed God to adopt us into his family. Listen, God wants to adopt you into his family. And if you've never done what Cody just did, give his life to Jesus Christ, confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior's life, get baptized. If you've never done that, you're never going to have a thriving prayer life. You're not going to be close to God. You have to receive his gift through the blood of Jesus Christ. And until you do business with those facts, you're never going to have a thriving prayer life. We're going to encourage you to do that today. Make that relationship tight with God by being forgiven of all your sins through the name of Jesus Christ. So friend number one approaches friend number three based on their existing relationship. Principle number two we learn, developing prayers maintain a healthy sense of inadequacy. Think about it. This guy goes to a buddy next door. A lot of guys don't do that. They don't want to admit to another man, I need some help. They don't want to admit to another man, I'm incapable of meeting this need on my own. I'm in over my head. And what I just love, what we just did, we had a men's conference here this past week. We had about 75 more men this year than we had last year. And I want to say a big thank you to the worship teams, the AV teams, the cooking teams, the activities guys, all those who set up our small groups. Can we give a big round of thank you to those men and women who helped us through the men's conference? Lives are going to change because of that conference, and families are going to change because of that conference. And it boils down to one thing. I have to be vulnerable to admit my inadequacy. And that takes an uncommon man. That takes a strong man to do that. I need help. And that's what makes prayer so powerful. We go to God with a humble spirit. God, I'm in a situation right now. I can't do this on my own. I need you. Number third principle I want to talk about is developing prayers. Pray with intense passion. Developing prayers, don't give up when they don't get the answer they were looking for the first time. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So verse 9, look what he says. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So this guy just shows up in the middle of the night and he starts pounding on his door, just pounding on his neighbor's door. Anybody home? Anybody got some bread they want to give a neighbor? Anybody here don't want the police to show up in the middle of the night? Anybody here want their neighbors mad at them because I'm going to keep on knocking? I'm going to wake up your wife, I'm going to wake up your kids, I'm going to wake up the whole community. And finally the guy's like, okay, I'll get you some bread. That's all I was asking. That's all I was asking for. You got to be passionate and you got to keep knocking. Don't give up. And you may ask, well, Nathan, what is Jesus trying to communicate in the story? That God's like the neighbor and that he needs to be badgered and he needs to be pestered before he responds? No. Actually, what Jesus is doing is contrasting the neighbor from God. He's not comparing, he's showing the difference between the two. Jesus is saying, if an imperfect, stubborn friend will get up finally in the middle of the night and respond to your need, how much more does a loving, compassionate, gracious God who gave his one and only son for you, how much more will he respond to what you truly need? In other words, God wants what's best for you more than you want what's best for you. Here's what scripture says in verse 13. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give the what? Give the, say it with me, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. See, the one thing you get when you pray with intensity, whether you get what you prayed for or not, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk with you in whatever it is you are going through. I know you wanted that guy. I know you wanted that girl. I know you wanted that job. You wanted that house. You wanted to be on that team. You wanted that health report. But guess what? You get God in the form of the Holy Spirit. What else would you prefer as you walk through your circumstance than God, the all-powerful, the all-loving, the all-present God of the universe with you? Something happens over time, though. Disappointed prayers, they turn into developing prayers, and then you turn into devoted prayers. Devoted prayers. Devoted prayers know that the power of prayer, it works in one or two ways. One way it works is the power of prayer. God changes circumstances. He really does. He does that very, very often. But sometimes he doesn't change the circumstance, but guess what he'll do? He'll change you. He'll change the circumstance and or he will change you. He either changes circumstances or he'll change you or he'll do both. And we see this in scripture where a guy named Hezekiah is reported to by Jeremiah the prophet that he is about to die. And Hezekiah just gets down on his knees and he starts praying with intensity, pleading with God to change his mind. You know what happened? God changed his mind and he gave Hezekiah 15 more years of life on this planet. Hezekiah's prayers, they changed circumstances. I'm reminded of Tony Coppola, who went to go speak at a Pentecostal college. They had him teach there. He says, I'm not Pentecostal, but he says, I talk so fast they think I am, so we're okay. And he's there and he shows up to preach at the chapel and eight guys kind of pull him to a back room. They get him down his knees. They all put their hands on his head and eight guys start praying for him. He says, I'm totally cool with that. I need all the prayer I can get. The only problem, he said, was that these guys prayed for a long time. And the more they prayed, the more tired they got. And the more tired they got, the more they leaned on his head. And he said this, he says, you know what? I want to tell you that eight guys leaning on your head doesn't feel so good. But one guy, he says, wasn't even praying for me. He was praying for some guy named Charlie Staltis. He just prayed, Lord, you know Charlie Staltis, he lives in a trailer about a half a mile down the road. You know the trailer, Lord, is just down on the right-hand side. And then Tony wanted to say, knock it off. What do you think God's doing? Asking, hey, what's that address again? And he'd write that down. But the guy just kept on praying for Charlie Staltis. Lord, Charlie told me this morning that he decided to leave his wife. He decided to leave his kids. He's walking away from his family. Lord, step in. Do something. Bring this family back together. And Tony said, I began to ask myself, when is this guy going to shut it so I can get all these hands off my head? But he went on and on about Charlie Staltis leaving his wife, leaving his kids, who lives in a silver trailer about half a mile down the road on the right-hand side. Finally, they got done praying. And Tony went out and he preached and he got done with the chapel service, got in his car, headed down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, headed for home. He said this, as I drove towards the turnpike, I noticed a hitchhiker. I know you're not supposed to pick up strangers, but he said, I'm a pastor, and anytime you can get anyone locked into a captive audience, you do it. So he picks up the hitchhiker, and they're going down the road on the turnpike for a few minutes, and he finally turned. He says, hey, my name's Tony Capala. What's your name? And all of a sudden, the guy turned to him and said, my name is Charlie Staltis. He said, I couldn't believe it. I got off the next exit. I started going back the way I came. He got a bit uneasy, and a few minutes later, he asked, hey, mister, where are you taking me? He says, I'm taking you home. And Charlie's like, why? He says, because you just left your wife and your three kids, didn't you? He's like, yeah, that's right. And then I really shocked him when I turned off the turnpike and I drove up to his silver trailer. And as I pulled up, his eyes got really big. And then he asked me, how did you know where I live? And Tony said, God told me. And we got out of the car, and I ordered him into the trailer, and he, half shaky, he said, yes, mister, I'm going. And when he opened the door, his wife exclaimed, you're back! You're back! And they hugged, and he whispered in her ear, and the more he whispered, the bigger her eyes got. And then Tony said with real authority, the two of you sit down, I'm going to talk, you're going to listen, and man, did they listen. It was like E.F. Hutton, he said. And that afternoon, both Charlie Staltis and his wife decided to become followers of Jesus Christ, humble themselves, and work on their marriage. And today, Charlie Staltis is a pastor. Yeah, praise God for that. Sometimes prayer changes circumstances. Don't give up on prayer. But more often than not, prayer is going to change you. You're not going to always get the circumstances you want to be changed. The Apostle Paul didn't. He prayed for his circumstances to change, but they didn't always change. At least you're in good company. He prayed the Lord would remove a thorn from his flesh three times. That's some kind of physical ailment that he had. And God did not change that circumstance. He looked at Paul and he said these words, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus himself even prayed, Lord, before I die for all the people, River Christian Church and the whole world, is there any other way? May this cup be passed from me. And God did not change his circumstances. Rather, God sent an angel to minister to him during that time. God will be with you at the right time, at the right place, to walk with you through circumstances that you're in, even though you feel like you're in over your head. When my youngest son was really young, we lived in Phoenix, Arizona, and we would play in the community pool. And we just splash around and have a great time and, you know, just having fun with Dad. You know, throw him in the air and we just splash each other. Just kind of hold him because he couldn't swim at the time. And then I'd walk into the deeper end of the pool. And notice the further I walked in the pool and I'm going lower and lower and lower, he would get more tense. He would stop playing. He would actually go higher up my shoulders. And then he would say something like, Daddy, I don't want to go any further. And so I would turn around, I'd go back in the shallow end, and then he would kind of loosen back up, and then he would start playing with the water again, laughing again. The interesting thing was the entire time that we were in the water, River, my son, was in over his head. He's okay being in over his head as long as his daddy is not in over his head. Now, I just want to say to some of you, many of you in this room, you are in over your head right now. But can I tell you a truth? You have a heavenly father who is not in over his head. You have a heavenly father that no matter what you're going through, he's greater, he's bigger, he is not in over his head. So keep knocking, keep praying, don't give up. Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you right now. Father, some in this room, many in this room, many online right now that are in a situation, they feel like they're in over their head. Lord, they don't know what to do. They feel stuck. They feel trapped. They don't see any way out. And God, we thank you that you're not a God who's in over your head, that you're a God who's greater and bigger than whatever it is that we're going through. You're bigger and greater than that. But also, God, I want to say this. Not only are you stronger and greater than anything we're going through, but you love us beyond anything we can comprehend. You sent your one and only Son to die for us, God. And Lord, I'm so grateful for how powerful you are, but I'm even more grateful for how much you love us. And Lord, right now I pray that we will be people of prayer, that we will go to you. And we used to sing, I need thee every hour. Lord, that's a lie. We need thee every second. Lord, we need you in every moment. And so, Lord, I thank you so much that you hear our prayers, that we can go right to the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you hear us and you're working all things out for our good. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our life, even while we feel like we're in over our head. Lord, more than changing our circumstances, may you change us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for giving us the avenue of prayer and giving us access to him because of the blood of Jesus? So right now, we're going to sing, and many of you are in over your head. You need prayer right now. Our team is waiting for you. Please come. You need to make your life right with the Lord right now so you can have that thriving prayer life. Come and receive salvation right now as we sing, Run to the Father. Please come as we worship our great and loving Father together.